For many people, Christianity is a very, very confusing religion. I mean, we have this book. It's got over 1,000 pages, a very, very tiny print. I mean, regular print, it'd probably be 2,000 pages. Hundreds of commandments, duties, and disciplines that are to be observed. A bewildering number of rules. There are 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,103 verses, 807,361 words. It all could be utterly overwhelming for the novice. I remember when my grandmother in her 60s told my 8-year-old self that she had read through the whole Bible 3 times. I was absolutely astonished that anybody could accomplish such a feat, so vast that it seemed to me the task of doing so. Or is the problem that the casual observer is missing something when he assumes a great complexity when he looks at Christianity? I would say that he is. That Christianity, particularly in connection with its ethical demands, is actually very, very simple. It demands its duties and its commands. Really can be summed up in a couple of simple statements. For example, Jesus says, the law and the prophets, what is that but to love God and love your neighbor? That's pretty simple. You only really have 2 things that you need to do. What is our aim or purpose in life? Well, again, it's very simple. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. That's a very simple requirement. You just aim at the glory of God. Or what is our ambition to be in life? What is it that we really strive to do? He said in 2 Corinthians 5 that his ambition is to do what pleases God. You see how simple Christianity is? You love God, you love your neighbor, you pursue the glory of God, you aim at pleasing God. It's all generally the same thing. Very simple. It's not complex at all. It's very straightforward. Now, even a child can understand. In its very simplicity, whole categories of possible behavior are eliminated. Choices and options are limited by what's going to please God, what's going to honor God, what's going to bring glory to God. It's like I used to tell my children, life is very simple if you just do what you are told. Right? You will have a happy life during your childhood. All that is required of you to have a happy life as a child is to do what you are told. And then everything else is going to go fairly smoothly for you. And so is the same for us. If we just do what we're told, to put it very simply, or even more simply, or certainly never more simply than we have in verse 31 when Jesus delivers his golden rule. The golden rule, reading there, being as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Or in the colloquial, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus later identifies that, or elsewhere I should say, as the law and the prophets. Do for others what you want them to do for you. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. You want people to be kind to you, be kind to them. You want them to be generous with you, be generous with them. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. The golden rule, as Jesus states it, both includes what you're not to do, don't do what you wouldn't want, and positively to do. And given the context here, verse 22 of this same chapter, where Jesus lets us know that as his disciples, we can expect people to hate us and exclude us and revile us and so on, that means that this golden rule is being applied to the people that like us and the people that don't like us, the people that treat us well, the people that mistreat us, even the people that hate us, even our enemies. It applies to everyone all the time. And placed as it is between verses 27 through 30 and then 32 through 36, it is a summary of what precedes it and what follows it, which we're going to look at in detail. The golden rule is summarizing the verses right above and the verses right below as making concrete and more explicit what it means for the disciples to live according to what history calls the golden rule. So let's first of all look at the characteristics of the golden rule. All right, beginning in verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So in verses 27 and 28, we have four verbs. What we are to do in light of the hostile environment in which we are serving Christ, we're to love, do good, bless, and pray. So take them in order. You're to love your enemies. Not to be content with just loving our neighbors. That's what Jesus' contemporaries were saying, that we had an obligation to love our neighbors, those in close proximity to us, those who were part of our family, part of our tribe, part of our gang. We were to love them, but it was all right to hate your enemies. After all, they're your enemies. Jesus says, oh, no. You're to love even your enemies. And a couple of chapters later in Luke, he'll teach the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan teaches us that my neighbor is whoever I encounter. You know, the Samaritan is just walking down the road, and here's a person in need. And so what's his responsibility? He's to take care of that person. So regardless of the identity of the person or the circumstances, we are to love our enemies. And arguing from the greater to the lesser, if we are to love even our enemies, the golden rule requires that we love everyone else as well, those who are something less than our enemies. Secondly, do good to those who hate us. We're to be helpful to those who hate us, thoughtful in direction to them, generous, kind. And number three, bless those who curse us. Speak kindly to them. Speak kindly of them. Pray for those who abuse us, or New American Standard, mistreat us. This is the golden rule. Love, do good, bless, pray for those who are not positively inclined toward us, who are not good to us, who don't pray for us, who don't bless us, who don't love us. We're to extend all of these qualities to them. Now, the apostles pick up on this. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 13. The apostle Paul says of the apostles and the early Christians, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. 1 Corinthians 12, or 4, 12 to 13. You see the context where we are lowly regarded, discarded, disliked, disapproved, hated. What are we to do? We're to bless, we're to endure, we are to entreat. Another example, Romans 12, 20 through 21. There, the Apostle Paul, building on what Jesus has commanded, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. So the evil that is directed towards you, how are you to respond to it? To return evil for evil? No. You overcome the evil with the good. You continue to do the good thing, the kind thing, the generous thing, the gracious thing. That's the way the disciples are to respond. The Apostle Peter cites the example of Jesus. No higher example can be found. He writes, 1 Peter 2, 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. And Peter's point is, Jesus left us an example so that we are to follow in his steps, doing the same, not retaliating, not reciprocating. See, what the world says is, demand your pound of flesh. Do unto others before they do unto you. Teach them a lesson. Avenge the wrongdoing. Punish them for it. That's the natural response, and Jesus doesn't accommodate it for a moment. He sets before the disciples a higher standard of behavior. You are to, in the words of Philippians 2, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus, regarding others as more important than ourselves, looking out for the interests of others, whoever those others might be, along the whole spectrum from enemies to neighbors. We're to look out for the interests of them as well. Question arises, what is best for the well-being of my enemy? Well, the answer is, what would I want my enemy to do for me? That's how you answer the question. Do for your enemy what you would want your enemy to do for you. That's the golden rule. The way you would want him or her to treat you, that's how you are to treat them. Were the roles reversed? All right, so that's where we start. We start with the characteristics of the golden rule. Then secondly, the examples that Jesus cites of living according to the golden rules. You might be confused. You might have missed the point. There may be a number of questions. Of course, there's a number of questions that arise in connection with this. So we go on to verse 29. Jesus says, the one who strikes you on the cheek, this likely is a reference to a ceremonial slap to the cheek, a way of humiliating another person, insulting another person. It's not something that is typically characteristic in our civilization today, though there are some examples in the not-too-recent past where somebody went up and clocked another person upside the head right there in public. So what does Jesus have to say to this? The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Cloak and tunic is outer garment, inner garment. The one who wants your sweatshirt, give him your T-shirt too. I think that would be a fair equivalent for what he is saying. In other words, throughout, don't escalate. Don't respond in kind. Don't trade punch for punch. Err on the side of generosity. Be willing to be taken advantage of. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So you're freely to give to those who beg, and then even the one who takes, the implication being by force, don't demand it back. And then verse 31 is the summary, the golden rule. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them or for them. You are to love. You're to do good. You're to bless. You're to pray. You're not to respond in kind to insults, but you're to give even to those who would harm you and even to those who are begging from you. In other words, this is all contrary to what we are instinctively likely to do. Were our emotions to take over. It's the contrary to what the world would have us do. Typically, what we give into is impulsive anger, and then we lash back verbally or even physically with violence. No, what we're to do is we're to do what we would do if the roles were reversed, if the shoe was on the other foot. We're to treat people the way that we want to be treated. We're to be kind. We're to be generous. We're to withhold judgment. We're to overlook the fault. We're to give the benefit of the doubt. We are, in the language of love from 1 Corinthians 13:7, we are to believe all things, which means to believe the best about people. Don't read into what they say or do, meaning that isn't intended. Now, I speak as one who is regularly misinterpreted. There was a time here, and you might even say it was current, for people who misinterpret everything I say. It doesn't matter what I say. They misinterpret it. They give it a negative spin. They contrast it with some other truth that is a balancing truth, but wasn't the truth of the moment, and wasn't the truth that was being talked about at that time. And so it's always kind of a whataboutism. Well, you're talking about grace. Well, what about the law? Or you're talking about law. Well, what about grace? And then there's people who misinterpret me every time I walk down the hall. Now, I'm not saying poor me. I'm just using this as an illustration of getting tunnel vision. And not, it's almost an effect of some sort of level of ADD, where I can't take all the people in at one time, and I walk right past people. And did you see what he did? He just slighted me. He doesn't even recognize my existence. He doesn't know who I am. The people misinterpret that all the time. And you have your own examples that you could cite. I think the internet age is particularly prone to this. Why? Because we send texts. And what do texts lack? Context. There's no visuals. There's no tone of voice. There's no expression on the face. There's no body language that helps you interpret what another person means by what they have written, however briefly. And so it's subject to misinterpretation, misunderstanding. And then there's even the expectation in the age of the internet of the speed with which one responds. So that if the response isn't quick enough, you're feeling like you're being snubbed. You're being ignored. They don't really care about me. They answer everyone else quickly. They don't answer me. They don't respond to me. What does love do? Love believes the best about people. Love doesn't misread, doesn't read into what people do and what people say, but gives them the benefit of the doubt. Interpret others as you would wish that they would interpret you, not as you interpret them, as governed by your what? Your hypersensitivity, your covetousness, your jealousy, your hatred. Are there limits to this? Of course. This Jesus is using here hyperbole, which is a rhetorical skill, a rhetorical device that one uses in order to shock people into compliance. And so there are exceptions, of course. I mean, taking absolutely literally true, you would have to throw out discernment. There are people that, times that people do intend harm or do intend to inflict pain, and yet what's to be the response? The response is to be to do others what you would have them do for you. Taken as an absolute, this would be in a prohibition of self-defense or of any kind of defense. Taken absolutely literally, the world would be made up of saintly paupers and prosperous idlers and thieves who were asking always for the cloaks of their neighbors and taking from them what is there. Church discipline would be impossible. Child discipline would be impossible. Daddy, you know, if you were me, you wouldn't want to get punished. And Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you. If you were in my position, you wouldn't want the punishment. So Jesus says, you're not to punish me. So that is an overly wooden understanding of what Jesus means here. There are times when we are enabling people, and we're not meant to enable them. So there are other principles that provide more context for what Jesus is saying here. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if a person will not work, neither let him eat. Okay, the person wants food, but they're not willing to work. They're idlers. Shall we give them the food? No, the Apostle Paul says, no, you don't. So again, what's governing the principle? What is in their best interest? It's the golden rule as governed by love for the person and wanting what is best for them, all things considered. And so typically that's going to mean that you're kind and that you're generous and that you're gracious and that you give. But when the addict says he wants money to go buy his drugs, you don't give him the money. When the drunk says he wants money to go buy his alcohol, you don't give him the money. When the criminal wants to go buy a gun, you don't make it possible for him to go to and buy the gun. So there's discernment in how this is applied. And so we need to be careful that we don't interpret Jesus to mean what he is saying. He doesn't mean us to be interpreting this absolutely literally, but he does mean for us to be interpreting it seriously. So that according to the golden rule, we will be seeking what is in the best interest of others all the time, everywhere, no matter who it is. So what's that typically going to mean? Typically, that's going to mean that we're going to be kind, we're going to be generous, we're going to believe the best about them. We're going to be gracious with them. We're going to be generous toward them. who? Even enemies. From the greater to the lesser, that means everybody else across the whole spectrum, from family members to those who could be classified as our enemies. So far we have looked at the characteristics of the golden rule, then some examples of the golden rule that Jesus provides, and then thirdly, the exceptional ethic of the golden rule. Jesus wants us to live by a higher standard even than that of virtuous pagans, even with the above qualifying factors. So go on to verse 32 then. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. In other words, what you're not to do is to allow your love to be limited by reciprocity, those who are able to reciprocate. And Jesus says, look, even sinners do that. To which we can elaborate, that's what terrorists do that. Criminals do that. Dictators do that. Very evil people do that much. They love their own children. They love their own families. Even Hitler loved his dog. So don't think that pagans are incapable of some level of love and goodness. No, they are. We're not denying that for a moment, and you can see it. These very evil people, nevertheless, they do love their own wives and their own children and their own family members. There's a tremendous family loyalty among the terrorists in the Middle East. Loyalty to the clan, loyalty to the tribe. And that's more characteristic outside of the Western world, but it is true in the majority of the world, where there is this love and affection and care for one's own. Jesus says, you do that, you're no better than a pagan. That's what sinners do. That's not what my disciples do. My disciples go way beyond that, across the spectrum from family members to enemies. He continues, verse 33, on the same theme. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. By what benefit? What credit do you get for doing that? You don't get any credit for doing that. That's what everybody does. That's what gangsters do. You know, watch one of those old Godfather movies, and what do you see? Tremendous family loyalty, family love, profoundly, sometimes to our shame. But is that the standard for Christians? Can we rise no higher than the mafia in terms of how we interact with other people? Is that the end of it? That's really the question that Jesus is asking. You do good to your own. What about everybody else? And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. He goes on, verse 35, but love your enemies, he repeats a second time, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So what's he saying? That this golden rule, it applies doing to others what you would have them do to you. It applies to the undeserving. It applies to the difficult. It applies to the ungrateful. It applies to the hateful. It applies to those who misconstrue your words, accuse you of things that you are not guilty, even your enemies. And then verse 35, I think that a key insight is hidden right there in that word, expecting nothing in return. So why is it so often that we are embittered toward others and resentful? We don't like the way that they treated them. We've treated them so well, and they've not reciprocated. They have not done the same for us. The reason, I think the root of it is right there in that word expecting. We are expecting something, and Jesus says we're to expect nothing. How do we give? How do we lend? How do we do good? How do we love? Well, what Jesus says, we're to do so expecting nothing in return at all. Eliminate the expectations, and you eliminate half of the tensions in the world. And this is why we have so many relational problems that we do. We're expecting something. And we're governed by the principle of reciprocity. We're expecting some appreciation. We're expecting some gratitude. We provide a meal for someone, they don't even give us a note. And so we become bitter. We get disappointed. We withdraw from them. Jesus is saying that is a pagan ethic. He says expect nothing. You continue to do good. You continue to love. You continue to be kind and generous to those who do not reciprocate, who do not show their gratitude, who do not give back. You just continue to do it. That's the Christian ethic. You love. You do for them. You give to them. And you look for reward from God, not from the one to whom you're showing all the kindness. You see that the way that is unfolding? Expecting nothing in return and your reward. In other words, you wanted a reward from them. You wanted some recognition. You wanted some appreciation. You wanted some commendation. You wanted some praise from them. And you're not getting it. And so there's a resentment building up, and anger is building up, and perhaps that's spilling over even into hatred toward them, because you're expecting something from them. Jesus said, expect nothing in return. Where do you look for the return? Your reward from God. Your reward in heaven. That's the way you're able to disassociate what you're doing from others from expectations in their response that you're not getting. Don't expect anything back. That's the point. Your reward, the payback, will come in heaven from God. Doesn't that liberate you? Doesn't that free you to just do, to just be kind? No matter what, to be kind, to be gracious, to show patience, to be generous with people, because even though they ignore that, even though they don't they don't express their gratitude, even though they don't ever give anything back, you keep having them over and they never have you ever, there's no reciprocation, don't expect it. And you'll get your meal in heaven. You get the reward in heaven. You get the payback then. So that's the way we're supposed to be looking at these things. And what that does is it then liberates us. It frees us. So no matter how we are being treated, to just treat them kindly. They're mistreating, treat them kindly. They're being mean, be kind. We're freed up to do that. Because we've eliminated the expectations of what they should be doing for us. Here's what they should be doing, and they are not doing. And because they're not doing it, then the resentment is building up, and the bitterness is building up, and the anger is building up. And Jesus is seeking to liberate us from all of that by adjusting our expectations. How? Expect nothing. And then if something is given back and there's some appreciation shown, Then you get the benefit of that. Then you rejoice in that. But don't expect it. Just give. Just do good. Just pray for. Be kind to. In verse 36, the ultimate example of this is God. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He sends, in Matthew 5:45, is the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, people that don't like God, people who won't serve God, people who hate God. What's he do? The sun shines on them. The rain falls on them. He does good to them. They have much in this world that they're able to enjoy. He doesn't immediately curse them or annihilate them. No, they receive his blessing day after day after day, and they return nothing whatsoever. They will not serve him. They will not worship him. And what's he do? He continues to be kind and generous and to do good and to bless them. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And the point here is that we are to be kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, because that's what God does, and we're to be imitators of God as His beloved children. So treat others not as they have treated us in the past, not as we anticipate they will treat us in the future, but treat them according to the golden rule. And God will reward and He will reciprocate, even if they don't. So how complicated is the Christian ethic? It's really very simple, isn't it? You love God, love your neighbor. What's our aim, our ambition? Glorify God, please God. How do we behave toward other people? We do for others what we would have them do for us. We're the roles reversed. And so if they're unkind, we're kind. They're ungracious, we're gracious. They're not generous, we're generous. And that's the way that we manifest the character of God in a very self-centered, self-motivated world that is dark and in rebellion against God. We bring the light of the gospel into a dark world by living according to the golden rule across the spectrum, from our neighbors and family members all the way across to our enemies, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is a very tall order for us. And we remember that this Sermon on the Plain provides us with ideals that Jesus Himself implants and makes possible and empowers in believers. And so we confess that we fall short of this standard. Again and again, we fall short of it. And we live like pagans. Oh Lord, we pray You'd have mercy upon us and provide us with the grace and the strength and the will to live by the golden rule, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who abuse us, and to be generous toward those who would take from us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.